First Samuel chapter 17. So we were just there. Well, some of y'all was asleep. We're going to go through that again. No, we're going to look at something different today. It's really been on my heart for the last several weeks about David. We're going to look at a few things about David tonight again. And I like to dig down into the Word of God and really see what he has. I mean, sometimes we read through these passages and we'll read a chapter or two and we'll get a few really good things from the Lord, but there's just so much in there. We could preach out of any chapter for eternity and not scratch the surface of what God has for us. If you're looking for it, he'll give it to you. And like I say, you can read books that men wrote and women wrote and written by the hand of man and the heart of man, the mind of man, and sooner or later you're going to drain everything out of that book. It's God. And sometimes you'll even, you get sick and put it down because there's nothing new in there. That's not as good the second time as it was the first time, or maybe the third or fourth time you get burned out on it, but you got a book here that's alive. Amen. Not only is it alive, but it's life-giving. Amen. I'm telling you, we give lip service to the value of this Bible, but I don't think we give life service to it, because really, this book is it. After salvation, this is everything. And your prayer life and your attitude toward this book will decide what God will do in your life, on your life, and through your life. And I'm excited that Alyssa is still able to be here. And what excites me about it is I know the Word of God's working on Lucas now. I don't doubt that. You might think I'm nuts, and I am. But I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. I'm nuts for the Lord and His book. And people call me whatever they want, Bible worshiper or whatever. I don't care. I love this book. And they can go and bump around in the dark and try to live without the light if they want to, but I don't like having my toes stubbed all the time, amen? I like to have some light, and God has given us an amazing light, His Son Jesus Christ and His Word. So in 1 Samuel, we had talked about this story Sunday about David and Goliath and how David had trusted in God, and David was faithful to God, and David just, he done what God had called him to do, and it's really had that childlike faith that Saul didn't have anymore. When Saul first started, he had similar faith. Matter of fact, he had similar humility. Saul, when he was first anointed and appointed to be king, he said, "Hey, I'm nobody. I'm the least of my father's house." You know, and God said, "I can use that." And then Saul got big in his own eyes, and you remember Samuel told him to obey is better than sacrifice. And you know what he told him was, "I didn't sacrifice these. I kept these animals. I didn't kill all the animals God told me to kill because I was going to use them for sacrifices." But then when he realized that was running out of gas, he said, "Well, the people did it." Here's the king blaming all the people for the king not doing what God had told him to do. And God said, "No, to obey is better than sacrifice." Great lesson there. I mean, you can do what you want with the offering plate. You can do what you want, give money to the poor and dig wells in Zimbabwe or whatever you want to do. But if you're not obeying God, God doesn't care about that stuff. Amen? He wants obedience. He wants obedience, and Saul failed to be obedient, and then to add to it, he failed to get right. He had the opportunity to get right. I don't know what God would have done. You know, I don't know, but I know we have a long-suffering, a merciful God. I could just see very easily Saul saying, "You're right, Samuel, the Lord's right, I'm wrong. Forgive me, Lord, please forgive me and have mercy on me." And I could see the Lord going, "Okay, I'll give you another chance." But he didn't do that. He didn't ask for that. A great lesson there. You can get out of the will of God, and as long as you're still breathing, you get out of the will of God a million times, and he'll let you get right if it's for his honor and his glory. If you still have breath, you have a chance to get right, but Saul didn't take advantage of that. David made some terrible on purposes, if you will. They weren't mistakes, because he thought them through pretty well as he done them. But he made some terrible on purposes, but the difference between David and Saul is David knew how to get right. David knew who his real enemy was. See, Saul thought, "Well, what God's telling me, I can do better than what God's telling me. I'll just do it my way." And David said, "Well, the real enemy is me. So as soon as I cut the head off this giant, then maybe me and the Lord can get some business done." But in 1 Samuel 17, we had come to the point where David had expressed his desire to go up against the Philistine and expressed the fact that there is a cause. Is there not a cause, he said? And we know the cause, according to David, was because this uncircumcised Philistine, this dirty rascal, this dirty dog, was defying the armies of the living God. David realized it was all about the Lord, and the Lord's worth standing for. Amen. And he realized that, and he comes to that point, and then Saul says, all right, bring him to me. He listens to David. David gives his resume. I fought the lion, I fought the bear, killed them, and you know, that lion and that bear, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be just like him. The Lord's going to deliver him into my hand. And Saul probably got a little bit fired up when he heard that, because Saul had that same spirit a while back. He did. He started out with a similar spirit. But we're looking at Saul telling David to take his armor and go fight. And it says in verse 38, it says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon him, his armor, and essayed to go. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So what had happened here, David was willing to put Saul's armor on, but he realized real soon that he wasn't able to wear Saul's armor. You know what I mean? He could put it on, and he could probably carry it around. Probably not very quickly. I mean, you're talking a big difference in size in David and Saul. You're talking a big difference in strength. But David was humble enough to say, hey, I can't wear the king's armor right now. I mean, we look at that, and I often have been guilty of looking at that and going, you know, Saul's trying to force this armor on David, but David said, okay, I'll take it. But he put it on and realized he wasn't big enough for it. That being said, though, he couldn't wear the king's armor now, but later one day he would wear the king's armor that was tailored specifically for David. Now, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, remember in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible talks about the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Talks about put on the whole armor of God. Goes down through the list. And we had talked before how you can take that list and look at that list, and it's all connected to the Word of God. For us, it just lines right up. But we see the God's armor there, and we need God's armor. We're not going to make it through the battles without the armor of God. We can't make it in our own strength. We just can't do it. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, here's where David gets himself in trouble. It says, and it came to pass in verse 1, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now that first verse will tell you a lot about why he got in trouble. At first, he couldn't wear the king's armor. Then he put in a position where he not only could wear the king's armor, but he had it specifically tailored for him. And then he gets into one of the biggest messes he ever got into his life when he's not wearing his armor and he should have been. And that's a picture of the armor in Ephesians chapter number 6. When he had that armor off, when he wasn't wearing it, he was in a mess. He would have been safer in the battle wearing that armor than on his rooftop without the armor. Amen? He ends up on his rooftop when he should have been wearing the armor, looking at something he's not supposed to be looking at, lusting after something shouldn't even have been looking at twice, amen. And then he ends up down there fooling around with another, and they give him warning. Isn't that Uriah the Hittite's wife? He said, I don't care, I'm the king, paraphrasing, but he said, bring her to me. Another man's wife. And then he tries to trick Uriah, and Uriah wouldn't have it because he's a better man at this point in time. And at this segment of time, Uriah was a better man than David was. So because he wasn't wearing that armor and the flesh got the best of him, he ends up destroying a man that's better than he was. Who knows what God would have been able to do with Uriah down the road. I'm not saying God was surprised or God was staying up all night worried about what he was going to do. I'm just saying that David had a great man that could have been a blessing to him down the road, and he ends up getting him killed, putting him on the front line. He kills him. with his mouth. He tells them to do this. He sends a letter by his own hand. Isn't that something? That always just gets me in the heart, you know. Hands this fella a letter, and he takes his own death warrant to battle. They read the letter and say, all right, Uriah, you go up to the front line, and he gets murdered. All because he wasn't wearing his armor when he should have been. There he was, he wasn't able to wear the armor in 17 because his armor was too big. Saul's armor was too big. Then he gets armor and refuses to wear it one time when he should have been wearing it. And then he ends up in a huge mess that not only cost him, but it cost Bathsheba. And then we talked about before, it cost his son Solomon. It cost the first child's life. Praise God, the first child's in heaven because, you know, that he was innocent. But Solomon ends up in hell. And I'm sure of that because he's not listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews. Solomon was a mess. I'd be really surprised if he's in heaven, because God would have told us. I'm sure of that. But that whole mess from not wearing that armor that one time, isn't that something? We need the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to dwell on something for a while, you want to meditate on something for a while, it's the armor of God. He went from a humble man that said, hey, you know, I can't wear this armor right now. And God used him because of his humility. And then he comes to a point very similar to Saul, where Saul decided he knew better than God. David says, well, I'm king, and the king should have what the king wants. And when it's your flesh is king and the Lord's not king, you're going to get yourself in a mess. And that's exactly what David did. The whole time that he was king, he should have been focused on the Lord as the true king. But he got off focus. So, if we look over at 1 Samuel 21, we also remember that before David was king, Saul was continually trying to kill him. One time after another. Matter of fact, there was one at one point, David said, I'm not going to go to the king's supper tonight. He said, I'm just going to go hide out because your dad wants to kill me. And Jonathan said, oh, he doesn't want to kill you. You know, he was just kidding the first couple times he tried to kill you. He was joking around. Right? He said, he don't want to kill you. He said, I'm not going to supper. He goes, you just tell him that I had some business I had to take care of. My brother wanted me, you know. And he said, all right, I'll do that. And he goes in there, and boy, I'll tell you, Saul gets so mad he tries to kill his own son with a javelin over David. And it was all over pride. He hated David so much. But who he really hated was Saul. He was really so disgusted with himself, but he wouldn't get right. And then he got to a point where he couldn't get right. And then he has so much anger and hatred toward David, like he won't take responsibility. It's not David's fault Saul didn't obey God. It's Saul's fault. But since Saul was losing what he worshipped, his power, instead of the Lord, he was going to kill David. And then when Jonathan says, well, what's David done to you, you know, why would you kill him? He wants to kill his own son. So Jonathan goes out there and shoots that arrow past his servant, and then he yells out, hey, it's on further. And David knows that he's supposed to go and get out of there, because obviously Saul's wanting to kill him, and Jonathan knew it then. So David comes along here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. He's on the run. And David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a spear, or hand, spear, or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. So, at first he wasn't even able to wear Saul's armor, but because he was obedient to God, now he's wielding the sword of the giant. But it's important to realize where David's heart was. We think, man, David's got that sword. David done chopped Goliath's head off with that thing. David is God's man. Saul doesn't have God's power on him anymore. Saul's in trouble. David didn't get the sword to kill Saul. David got the sword to protect David. Important lesson in that. We've got a sword that's a two-edged sword. We've got a sword that has a dual purpose. This sword is to protect us. It's not to kill everybody with. And we got a whole bunch of people out there that are Bible believers just want to chop people up with it. They do. I've seen them do it on the street corners. You can, I hate saying this because I hate promoting the internet, but you can go on there and find street preachers just doing stupid stuff, saying stupid stuff. And what they want to do is they want to get in a fight or get arrested so they can tell everybody they're a martyr. And really, they're just a moron. Because this thing can be used for offensive or defensive. But the thing is, God's the one that wields this sword to do the killing. We're supposed to use it to do the healing. And we're supposed to use this thing to defend us primarily from us. Amen? That Saul and that David, if you look at those two things, you got two kings here. And you got two opposing forces. That's the old nature and the new nature in us. And we've got that battle until the Lord takes our last breath. We're going to have that battle between the old man and the new man. And this sword is to defend us from the old man. You know, what it is pride gets people all welled up inside where they just want to take that sword out and beat people up with it and show them what they can do with it. Yeah, and that's not what it's about. This sword will protect you from you. And this sword will teach you to love people the way Christ loves people. Amen. This sword will take you to Calvary and have you lay your flesh down at Calvary and say, I'm dead in Christ. And it'll have you walk on off Calvary to see people get saved just like Christ did. I know he's doing it, but I'm saying. We look at this sword like we've mastered it sometimes if we're not careful, and we're going to show somebody else what we can do with it. And the truth is, we're supposed to use this sword to allow the new man to master the old man and lay this flesh down and introduce people to the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that meekness is weakness and we're supposed to get steamrolled all the time. We're supposed to be scared off by everything because that's not the case. You should be able to stand stronger than anybody in the world that's against Jesus Christ. Amen. Because you've got the truth, you've got the book, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and you know you're going to heaven. Amen. They got everything to lose. What you got to lose? Amen? Another battle with the flesh? I mean, what are they going to do? They're going to send us home to be with the Lord forever. Or we're just going to live battle this flesh. And if we're not serving Christ, what's the point? What's the point? But this book, this double-edged sword right here, God wrote that as a personal instruction guide to us and a personal rebuke to us on a regular basis to say, hey, that flesh sticks its head up. Chop that head off with the sword every day. Whack, whack, whack. And David finally gets a hold of this sword again of Goliath. And he, you know what he said? This is amazing because this is a type of the Bible here. There is none like that. Give it me. There's not a sword like this. There never has been, never will be, a sword like this book. If God wrote another book, it wouldn't even be like this one. He has given us a perfect book that he wants us to have. There's none like that. Give it me. So a few things about the sword. David knew how to handle it. He killed the guy he took it from with it. He chopped his head off with it. This is a guy that wasn't able to wear Saul's armor, and he took the sword of a bigger guy and chopped his head off with it. David knew how to handle the sword. The sword was huge. Big Goliath. Remember going over the shekels of brass and all the weight of the staff like a weaver's beam, go over this huge equipment that Goliath had, this Philistine had. You have to realize that was a huge sword. We got a big book here. I mean, this book is bigger. Y'all know if y'all remember this or not. I know some of you do. Scott, maybe not. Joshua, Alyssa, maybe not. But y'all, the rest of y'all should. When they used to have encyclopedia salesmen come around and try to sell you the encyclopedia sets, amen? Scott says, I got the app, amen? What is that set? But they used to come around and they'd sell you A through Z or they'd sell you A through whatever. They'd sell, you know, chunk at a time. I don't remember. It seemed like they were $300, $400, $500, $600 way back in the 70s. Oh, that is great big. They were high dollar, man. You had to take a loan out to get A through L or something, you know. Boy, I had a big set of books. We got a bigger book right here. There's more in this book than any combined sets of encyclopedias or farmer's almanacs or anything you could ever put together. You could take every book man ever wrote and put them together, and there's more in this book right here. We got a big book. We got a big God. So that sword, when David picked that thing up, that thing was huge. And you got to realize that thing is heavy, right? There's no weight in this world like the weight of the Word of God. If it's pulling you forward, it'll take you forward. And if it's putting you down, it will put you down. And it's heavy. You ever been out of God? Don't raise your hand, you know. Some of y'all already raised your hand before I got the question out. But don't raise your hand, but if you ever been out of the will of God and read this thing, and I'd rather been smacked in the mouth by Charles Atlas. I'd rather been kicked by Kung Fu, amen, than have the Word of God do what it just done to me. We got an amazing book. We got a sword that's huge. We got a sword that's heavy. And look at Psalm 12:6. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Turn to Psalm 12:6. Amen. Oh, I love this verse. You got to memorize this verse if you haven't memorized it yet. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Amen. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This book is huge, this book is heavy, and this book has been heat treated. Amen. You know what they do with that sword? They'll take that thing, that blacksmith, is that politically correct anyway? Whoever that smith is, he'll take that thing and he'll put that on the anvil and he'll heat that thing up and he'll beat that and he'll temper that edge on that sword until that sword's ready for battle. This sword's been heat treated. There's a guy named, I can't remember, I got the book, I can't remember if his name is Bill Bradley or Bill Brady. No, it's not the same guy, it's a different guy. I think it's Bradley, because Brady's the guy that writes all the other books and stuff. He's our crowd too, but this guy's, I don't know where he pastors somewhere, but he wrote a book called Seven Times Purified about this King James Bible, and I'm going to tell you what, if you don't believe it before that, you believe it after that. This book, Seven Times Purified, he could prove it. It's an amazing thing. That book about that thick. I mean, I believe the book anyway. But man, it gave me chills reading what he was writing about Seven Times Purified, about this English Bible. You take that NIV and you can sell that at a flea market for a quarter if you want. But the Bible says buy the truth and sell it not. It didn't say you couldn't sell a lie, man. Don't sell your Bibles. But this is it. And that amazing book he wrote, this thing is heat treated. It's been through the fire. It's tried and tested. This thing has made it through. God's Word has been, since he gave it in the old days, and think about this, he gave it in Hebrew to the Jews. He gave it in Greek when he switched over. Now the Jews and the Gentiles are all saved together here in these last days, and he gave us a book in English. Say, well, where was God's Word back when the Jews had it in the Old Testament? It was in the Old Testament. It was Hebrew. Well, where was God's Word before the King James Bible? Well, it was in Hebrew and Greek. And now he put it in English so nobody have an excuse. The whole world speaks English. 90% of the world speaks English, and 100% of the world has access to learn if they're capable of learning. Amen. So where was God's Word? It's always been. I'll tell you something else. I'll go further than that. This book in English was before the world began.
Yep, that's right. Amen.
God's not in time. You think God didn't know we were going to be sitting here in 2021 before he founded the world? You don't just have a bolt missing, you got some rusty screws too, amen, if you don't think God knew that. Amen. God knows anything he wants to know. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Word of God was from the foundation of the world, before you ever sinned, Jesus Christ, before Adam ever sinned, Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. God's outside of time. This book was before the world got here. And when this world's burned up and gone, this book will still be. When you get to heaven, I don't know, God might have a sense of humor where he tells you some stuff in Hebrew and tells you some stuff in Greek, tells you some stuff in English. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. We got a book here that's from God. Seven times purified. This thing's huge, this thing's heavy, and this thing has been heat treated. It's helpful. We're on H's right now, amen. It's helpful. It helped people get saved. I get so sick of people talking about their ministry and they don't have any Bible. I got a ministry, and my ministry is laying hands on people. Well, what are you telling them? Okay, we'll humor you and say you're Benny Hinn's grandma that got all the power or whatever. And he's having a power failure, but you got it. What scripture are you giving people? None. That ain't a ministry. See, we believe the book. We know the book's powerful. It's a two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two. Boy, we know this book. It's purified. It's everything else, but nobody gives it to anybody. So I just give them my opinion. Well, that's great. The atheist, Jehovah's Witness, and the Church of Christ gave them their opinion yesterday. So now they got four conflicting opinions. They don't care about any of them. But when you give them that scripture, there's something happens inside their head, and there's something happens inside their heart that they can't run from. It's going to happen. I'm not saying they have to get saved, but it's going to do something to them. I've seen it before. It was a couple months ago. We were up here, maybe it was 3 or 4 or 5 months ago. We were up here at the gas station, and this kid's pumping gas beside us. I hand him a track, started talking to him about the Lord. And he says, well, I don't believe that stuff. I used to believe that. I used to go to church. My dad's actually a pastor, but church done me wrong. I said, what's church doing you wrong? Have anything to do with going to heaven or hell? What's the Bible say? He says, well, I believe that science has some pretty good answers. He didn't say the answer, because he knows better. Science has some pretty good answers. I said, well, I believe the book's got the answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer to all that hogwash you're talking about is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the answer to all that. Started quoting scripture to him. This kid, he was an atheist when I got there. After 3 or 4 verses, he was an agnostic. After a couple times through the plan of salvation and a couple other verses about the Lord dying on Calvary for him, he was a bitter Christian, or a bitter man that believed. I don't know if he's lost or saved. Well, what happened? My opinion didn't do it. This sword started working him over. But see, in my heart, I wanted to help him. I didn't want that guy to die on hell. I was having a good night for the Lord, amen? I have some nights when people start that stuff, and I'm like, I don't have time for this. I got other things going on. I don't want to argue with you about monkeys and stuff right now. I do. You ever do that? Get sick of hearing that stuff? But I had an on night, right? I was out of the way. And in my heart, I really wanted to see this guy get saved. And it broke my heart to hear him say, I don't believe that stuff anymore. So I got out of the way. The scripture started doing what the scripture does. And you can see the transformation. I hope that kid's saved. If he's not, I hope he gets saved. But that atheist that was pumping his gas left worried about whether he's going to heaven or hell because of this book. Y'all, somebody might think I'm nuts, but it's this book. When you guys voted on me as a pastor, you voted on a guy that believes this book. And you voted on a guy that knows that there ain't no hope without this book. There really isn't. This book's huge, it's heavy, it's heat-treated, it's helpful. Not only will it help those that are lost find the light to get to Jesus Christ, but it'll help us. You see, we preach a lot against sin because what do saved people do? They sin. They try not to sin like lost people, but they sin. Sometimes it's just in their head or their heart, but they sin. We preach a lot against sin because it's needful. You know, if I ever start coming in here and say, man, you are just the sweetest people, and you are love, 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 and I want you to have your best life now, shoot me. Shoot me twice and give me a booster shot, amen? I'm just saying. We preach a lot against sin, but this book is really to help you. It's not always to condemn you. When you're wrong, it will condemn you as wrong, but it's to help you. How do I know? I need a lot of help. My wife's saying, she didn't say a word. That's good, Lord. Praise the Lord. She didn't say anything. She's saying the Lord is the only one. And that's true. The Lord's the only one that can help me. She'd be right if she said that. I mean, I could sit on Dr. Phil's couch till the cows come home. And you can shoot the cows. Amen? They never come home. He ain't never going to help me. I'm a mess. But this book can. This book can. It's huge. It's heavy. It's heat-treated. It's helpful. It'll help you figure out. It'll help you quit lying to yourself. It puts the finger of truth right between your eyes. Because you'll tell yourself, well, I'll quit preaching to you guys, I'll preach to me. It tells me sometimes that I'm not that bad. You ever have? I tell me that. And I open the Bible, and it says, there you are there. Here you are there. And here you are there. And I'll be, yeah, Lord, but I'll be like the guy at the murder trial going, well, look at all the people I didn't murder. Amen? And the Lord's like, yeah, but that sin right there that you didn't even commit outwardly, what was it? It's none of your business. You got your own list. Don't worry about mine. Amen? Well, maybe it's the sin of not obeying God when he said to hand a tract out to the guy that wanted to talk about monkeys. Amen? Maybe it's the sin of me going, I'll just chop your head off like Peter in the garden. Maybe you'll duck and I'll get an ear, but maybe I'll get your whole head because I don't want to fool with you. Maybe it's that sin. Or maybe it's just, Lord, I don't want to do anything today. And the Lord says, I got plans for you. Yeah, I got other plans. Me and the flesh are going to go do some stuff. Amen? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, you don't have to be down at the whorehouse or the booze house or the drug house to be sinning. You can sit in your own house and do it. Amen? But it'll help you. The most important thing this book will do to you is it'll make you like Jesus Christ. I'm not necessarily against the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, but most of the people that wear them don't read their Bible, so what's the point? This book will help you be more like Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is by allowing it to chop the head off the flesh and then to help you out. Huge, heavy, heat-treated, helpful. It can be harmful. What David needed to be able to wield the giant sword was not king status, and it was not physical strength. It was something that he started out with and something that later on lapsed and he got back. It was humility. If you're going to be able to wield the king's sword, by the way, that was the king's sword. He killed the guy that had it. That sword belonged to David. To the victors go the spoils, right? David earned that sword by fighting when nobody else would fight. If you're going to wield the king's sword the way the king expects it to be wielded, you have to have it humility. David had that. If David would have been like Saul and the Philistine would have been like David, no contest. Goliath would have murdered him and everybody else there. But because of his lack of humility, he got killed. He got destroyed. And that's exactly what happens with us when we don't realize that everything's from the Lord. If we learn how to wield this book, this sword, in humility, to be a help to others, and let God do the harm he wants to do, if we learn how to do that, God will do great things with us. He will. We talk a lot about it. We talk about, you know, we're getting to the judgment seat of Christ and having things lay back at his feet, watching the white throne judgment and being glad some people aren't there getting cast into hell. See the people that made it to heaven that we've been praying for, hopefully a lot of the folks we hand tracts to. But if you really want to see that, fall in love with the sword and learn how to wield it. Amen? It's not about chopping everybody else's head off. It's about God letting God chop your head off with it. And then said, all right, Lord, rebuild me. Smash me down on that wheel. Rebuild me. Teach me how to love the way you love. Break my heart for sinners. It's all right to be angry at sin, but break my heart for sinners. And teach me how to love people the way you love them. So how did Jesus Christ love people? Well, he took a whole world full of people that hated him, that was against him. And he went to Calvary and died for them with no pride. The only one that deserved to be proud of anything went with no pride to die for a lost world that spits on him, rips his beard out, drives a crown of thorns in his head, mocks him, ridicules him, stabs him in the side. Horrible, horrible things he had to endure and listen to as God on that cross. And I'm not there yet, but I'm starting to see like Paul. when he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. Because if you're if the people that are not on God's side are mad at you and they're mocking you, you must be doing something right. If you're doing it in the right heart, you are doing something right. There are people outside these walls that act one way when they see you at Walmart or see you at the gas station, but they have to go close their eyes at night and know who they really are, and they don't have any hope. And they know it. And if they're not to the point where they know it, they will one day. And God wants to send you and me to tell them that He's their only hope. But it's all about this sword. David gets out there and says, you got a sword or a spear or anything? He says, I got a sword. David said, oh yeah? There's none like that. Give it me. Man, if we had a heart for the Bible like that, there's none like that. Give it me. I wish I did every morning. If I just got up and the first thing I thought was, man, where's my Bible? I got to get more Bible in me. But sometimes I get up and I think, man, I need coffee. I couldn't even read that book without coffee. But I learned this. I drink a glass of water or something. But I'm not giving this flesh what it wants until it gets what it needs. And it usually don't get enough of what it needs. But it needs this first. Amen. I could go in there and wait for the coffee pot, start smelling that thing and get distracted and be off in the spiritual ditch somewhere because I forgot to read the book. David got it figured out. And he knew how to wield that sword.